Well, I've discovered a reality about myself that I think is probably true of many of you as well. We're kind of at the end of this stage of life of raising our kids, as far as we'll be an empty nest here in a few months. But here's the principle that I found to be true. If you want to be right with me, you better treat my kids right. Several years ago, I was on staff at a large church in Illinois, and another pastor came on. I had been there for a few years, and we had hired another pastor to kind of be over the children's area. And at that time, my son was early elementary school age, and this other pastor, for whatever reason, and Taylor was always a pretty good boy. He was a fairly compliant child at home and wherever he was at. But for whatever reason, this other pastor chose to like make an example of Taylor every chance he got. Taylor even looked funny in like a kid's ministry setting. He would call Taylor out and scold him. And I don't know if he just thought, well, he's safe because he's Mike's kid, and so I can kind of make an example of him. And it just rubbed me the wrong way, and I bet you can imagine it really rubbed Lisa the wrong way. As a result of that, we just were never very close. And, you know, we would have conversations, of course, during the week, and I would just be kind of like, you know, it just drove me crazy because the principle just rose up in me. I don't know if it's immaturity or not, but there was just something in me that's like, man, if you want to be right with me, and you know, you can talk nice during the week, but if you don't treat my kid right, we're going to have a problem, and it's not going to be right. Now, contrast that. We have another pastoral friend that most of you have met, my friend Kevin Butcher, who was kind of my mentor. He was here. He preached and did a little workshop a year or two ago. And by contrast, Kevin always has treated our kids just wonderfully. You know, like when he would come to visit with us and stay overnight a few nights and be with the family. You know how sometimes when adults come, you know, they kind of will say hi to the kids, but that's about it. Not Kevin. With our kids, Kevin would always get down on the floor and play with them when they were little. When they got a little older, he would always find time to pull them aside and really just ask, how are you doing? And he would just pour into them. And the opposite was true. It was like, man, you love my kids. We're good. And I love it. Well, here's the deal. Maybe that isn't just immaturity on my part, that I would be that way. Maybe we get this from our Heavenly Father. What I mean by that is that maybe He feels the same way. If you want to be good with me, you better treat my kids right. Think about it. We've been tracing the flow, if you will, of Jesus' new command. And what I've been trying to hone in the latter part of this series about being irresistible in our faith is that Jesus gave this new command, and this should be in your mind. I mean, goodness, after all these weeks, if nothing has got through into our hearts and minds, it is that Jesus gave this command that we are to love others just as, that phrase, just as I have loved you. And then he went to the cross. And he raised the standard about how we are to love one another. I hope that is getting through to you. And so last week we kind of looked at, well, how did that begin to play itself out in the life of the church? Because after Jesus gave that command, he went to the cross to show that kind of sacrificial love. And then after his resurrection, after 40 days of appearing to the early church, he ascended back to heaven, and he basically handed the baton off to us and said, now, you need to go and love other people just as I have loved you. And Paul came along, and we looked at that a little bit last week, and he took the baton, and he said, I'm going to go and share the love of Jesus everywhere I can. And he kind of came, maybe this phrase, well, you'll remember this from last time. The only thing that counts, Paul said, is faith working itself out through love. That's it. If you want to know if you're good with God and living for God, that's it. Well, now I want to fast forward even a little bit further chronologically down the road. And today, we are going to look at the Apostle John. Because John, in the letter of 1 John, wrote probably what we have is the latest and last document that makes up our New Testament. John outlived all the other apostles. And what I want you to see in this flow of thought is that by the end of the first century, this great command, this new command, had really taken central focus in the life of the church. And we see this from John. The theme of 1 John, this letter that he wrote, is the idea of how do I have fellowship with God? How does a believer make sure that now that I'm saved and I'm a child of God and I'm walking through life day by day, that's everybody here who's accepted Christ as their Savior, we are in a relationship with God. And the question is this, how do I maintain connection with God day by day? John calls that fellowship. How do I have fellowship? And so John launches out. And John was a guy, unlike Paul, who we looked at last week, John was a guy who knew Jesus personally during his earthly ministry. In fact, John had seen it all. John was not only one of the 12, but he was one of the three that was in the inner circle, closest to Jesus. He had seen all that Jesus said, or heard what he said, saw what he did, all the miracles. He was there when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead. He was there at Calvary when they took the cross and they put it in the hole and Christ sacrificed his life. He was there. He witnessed it. In fact, he was given charge over Jesus' mother. If you will remember from the cross, Jesus said, take care of her. And he had that responsibility. He was among the first to gaze into the empty tomb of Jesus after the report had come that he was not there. And he witnessed the resurrected Christ for 40 days as Christ appeared to the believers. John saw the risen Christ. And he saw him ascend back to heaven at the end of that time. And as I said a minute ago, he was most likely, according to church history, the last surviving of the 12 apostles when he wrote this letter. If you get your outlines out, I'd like to have you follow along with me. The key aim of the Christian life is to live in fellowship with Jesus. So let's just get that straight. The goal of the Christian life is for me to walk through life in fellowship, in harmony with Jesus. And so John starts out the letter this way, 1 John 1. He says, that which is from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus here. Which we have heard, he's talking about, I was an eyewitness to all this. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. Another title for Jesus, the Word of Life. The life appeared, we have seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, Jesus was with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you, talking to the people who received this letter, the Christians that received it, may have fellowship with us. And then here it is, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm here to testify, John said. I've seen it all. I was there for all of it. I'm here to declare to you as an eyewitness testimony about the fellowship we can have with God and through with His Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, by the way, koinonia, you've maybe heard that referred to. That's just the Greek word. But fellowship just means to stay deeply connected in a personal relationship. So how do we stay deeply connected in a day-by-day personal relationship? Well, John explains how. In the letter of 1 John, he introduces us to a, at the time he did it, was a brand new concept about what God was. He described God to the world in a way that changed the world. But to us, I'm going to read it in just a second, and you're going to yawn. Because it's become so familiar to us that we don't even, it doesn't even strike us as anything new or interesting. But at the time that John introduced this concept about God, it was radical to the world. It was so different and a departure from how everybody on that at that time thought about God. So 1 John 4:16, he says this, And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in Him. Did you catch it? God is love. Next point on your outline, never forget. God is love, and I'm going to add this thought, and we're going to develop this, and Jesus is God's love on full display. You see, back, let me clarify what I said. When John first introduced this idea that God is love, that is not how people thought about God back in that day. You see, the people there worshipped pagan gods, and they were thought of as being jealous, fickle. There's a word, capricious, meaning that they love to kind of take revenge on people. Anytime the people got out of line, God just loved to come down on them. That's how they thought about God. Even the Jews, as you think about the development of God in the Old Testament, the Jews thought of God more as holy and separate than they did of God as love. It was there, but it wasn't really developed until John began to develop it. So when John equated God with love, this was epic. This was a whole new ballgame. Now, before we go on, I want to clarify something. John did not equate God with love because since he had become a Christian, his life had gone smoothly. And because the world was a great place to live in under God's love. And some of you can relate to that. You hear the phrase, well, God is love, and you ask the question, well, if God's so loving, how's come my life sucks so bad sometimes? How's come it's so hard? Well, John knew all about that. His life was really hard. Most people believe John wrote this letter after the fall of Jerusalem, which means that John had watched Rome come in and destroy the temple and literally murder thousands of his Jewish brothers and sisters. He had watched Paul. By the time John wrote 1 John, Paul had probably been killed for his faith. Peter had probably been executed for his faith. All the other apostles had probably died at this point for their faith. And not only the apostles, the leaders, but hundreds and maybe even thousands of Christians had been killed for their faith. And yet, John somehow concluded God is love. So he didn't base it on, well, I know God is love because when you accept Jesus as your Savior, life just goes perfectly after that and you never have any problems and you never suffer and there's no problems. So let's find out, well, what did he mean? God is love. He didn't base it upon life and how life went. He based it on Jesus Christ, the love of God put on display. 1 John 2:2 says this, talking about Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the also for the sins of the whole world. You want to know what love is? Love is God sending His Son Jesus to die a sacrificial death. Romans 5 puts it this way, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In another place it says, no greater love has a person than this, than that they lay down their life for another. And Jesus had just done it, not just for you and not just for me, but for the sins of the whole world. John says that is love. God is love. Now, he begins to turn this towards the readers. Because you might say, well, okay, that's great, but so what? Well, here's the deal. John goes on to say that God's love requires a response on our part. What is that response? Number three on your outline. The only proper response to God's love is to obey Jesus' command. This should sound familiar. Jesus said the same thing. A new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. Paul said the same thing. The only thing that counts is faith working itself out and demonstrating itself through love. And Paul gave a whole bunch of love one another passages. We're actually going to look at those in the weeks to come. But here John is chiming in with the same response. The only proper response that we can have to God's love is to obey Jesus' command. He says in 1 John 2, and we're going to kind of look at a long verse here, but one verse at a time, starting in verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know God if we obey, or know Jesus, if we obey His commands. There's that word, obey. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what the commands, what He commands, is a liar. Got any liars in here? If we claim to love God and we don't do what Jesus commands, we're a liar. Strong words. Why a liar? Well, because he's addressing those who claim to be Jesus followers. And if you claim to follow somebody and be a follower of somebody, but you don't do what they say, then you're not really a follower. John says you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. He goes on in verse 5, but if anybody obeys His word, there's that word again, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him, in fellowship with Him, walking with Him, if we obey His words. This is key. John claims that our love for God is made complete or brought to maturity by obeying Jesus and His words. But what words? Well, the words, love one another as I have loved you. He's referring back to the great commandment. He continues on, verses 6 and 7. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus walked or did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. So what's he talking about there? When it says back at the beginning, he's not talking about Genesis. He's talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the Jesus movement. He's talking about, by now, this is AD 90. This is way past. This is 60 years after Jesus gave the great command. And he's telling them, now it's an old command. Meaning, you've known this from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is now the ethic of the church. We all know it. It had taken root and the church had taken a hold of this command of Jesus. So he calls it an old command that they've had since the beginning of the movement. Verse 8, he kind of gets creative here. He says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him, Jesus, and you, His followers. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So he's kind of switching the metaphor to darkness and light. And he's saying the new command being on display is like light shining in a dark world. Think about that. If we go and love other people just as Jesus loved us, he's saying it's like the world is covered in darkness. But when you go out and love people with the love of Jesus, it's like the sun coming up for the very first time. People are seeing for the very first time what God is really like. He is love. Then he kind of turns a corner and he shows us both sides of how this works. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. You can verbally say, I love God all you want, but if you hate your brother, you are a liar and you are still in darkness. You are not walking in fellowship with God. Now, I know what you're going to say here. Now, Pastor Mike, I don't hate anybody. I'm above that. But the word hate here, listen to this, it can be translated and it includes things like this. It can mean to disregard somebody else. It can mean to disrespect somebody else. And it can mean to dismiss somebody else as unimportant. Oh, well, I might do a few of those things. I might be dismissive of somebody. I might write somebody off as they're just not worth my time. Well, Jesus is saying, John is saying, that's what it means and looks like also to hate somebody else. Now he turns the corner and he gives the positive side of this command. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in light, lives in fellowship with God, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. In other words, let's just take this down to a simple form for the Christian life. If you love well, you live well. If you love others well, that's the ball game. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. The only thing that counts, Paul said, was faith expressing itself through love, and John echoes the same thing. We maintain, let me have your focus here, you maintain a right walk with Jesus day by day by day, not by declaring it to him, but by showing it to your brothers and sisters around you. Jesus says, that's how you do it. That's how you stay close to me. You want to be close to me? Treat my kids right. Love them well. That's the heart of God. And that's the command of Jesus. Now, I want to move to 1 John chapter 4, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture, where he drives this point home. And just if we're not clear of Jesus' command and what it is we're supposed to obey, point number 4 on your outline, what is Jesus' command that we're to obey, to abide in and stay in fellowship? It's love one another. Guys, this has been the theme for weeks and it's going to stay the theme. Love one another the way he loved us. Now look at 1 John. I'm going to read several passages. Sometimes I preach and sometimes it's just good to read several verses. And just listen to how this theme by the end of the first century has become so central. And so John writes it. 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Dear friends, John says, let us, here it is, love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, meaning in fellowship with God. Whoever does not love does not know God because, here it is, God is love. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, the only reason it's possible for us to love other people is because God initiated love with us. And He showed us how to love. And then He changed our hearts and He turned us towards other people. And He says, now you go love. With my love, show it to other people. Let us love one another. So to claim that I love God, think about this. To claim that I love God and then to fail to love my brother and sister next to me is the epitome of hypocrisy. That's what he's saying here. You can't claim to love me and then go treat one another hatefully, disrespectfully, dismissively. You just can't do it. You're deceiving yourself if you try to live that way. He continues on, verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, here it is again, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Do you see how huge this is? He's saying nobody's ever seen God with their eyes. The world out there, they've never seen God. But if you will love them with the love of God, you will put Him on display. That's how they're going to come to know what God is like and that God loves them. It's not because God's going to come down from heaven with a booming voice and talk straight to them and say, hey, down there, I love you. He could have done it that way, but he said, no, I'm going to do it through my children. That's how it works. And that's how his love becomes mature in us. He goes on in verse 16 and 17, 1 John 4. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. He says it again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like Jesus. Because we've been living like Jesus. Twice there it says, His love is made complete in us, meaning it's become mature. We've become skilled and practiced at choosing to love other people with Jesus' love. Finally, the last section, 1 John 4, 19 to 21. He says it again. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. There's that phrase again. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot. If you can't love your brother who you can see with your eyes, you cannot love God who he has not seen. So he has given this command. One more time, friends, if you haven't got it yet, whoever loves God must also love his brother. To refuse to love a brother or sister is to forego the opportunity to love God. You just can't separate the two. I hope that theme is getting through to our hearts. We're so quick to say, I love God. We're so quick to come in here and sing about our love for God. And we separate it from how I treat other people. And if we haven't got this, I hope you get this. This is the whole point. You can't separate the two. We have to go in love in Jesus' name. And so I conclude with the same question I've been concluding for the last several weeks, with that question. See it at the end of your outline, that question that we have to ask ourselves. And I'm going to keep using this as my final point for several more weeks until we're so sick of it. And you say, Pastor Mike, please take that out of the bulletin. I don't want to look at it anymore. The question to guide your life. As you live life, as you get down to the practical, how I live at work, how I live in my marriage, how I deal with my kids, how you deal with your parents, The question to guide your life in the situations that I face today. And you can get up every day and you kind of know, here's what I'm looking at today. Here's my calendar for today. Here's this meeting I have. Here's this person I need to talk to that I really don't want to talk to. Here's this ongoing situation or decision that I have to make. And the question to guide your life, to live the Christian life and to walk in fellowship with Jesus every day is, in this situation, with this person that I'm dealing with, what does Christ-like sacrificial love require of me right now? Not what do I feel like, not what is my flesh tempted to do, because it might be tempted to revenge, to dismiss, to hate, but what does Jesus in His love require of me? And I can choose to do that. I can choose to forgive. I can choose to show compassion. I can choose to give help to somebody that is going to cost me something. I can choose to do that. John was not confused about love being a sentimental feeling. He wasn't confused about that because, you see, he had watched Jesus die for his sins. He knew, as an eyewitness, he knew that real love, sacrificial love, was a choice. He had watched Jesus choose to die for his sins, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. And he knew that that's what love required. So, I'm going to pray. And here's the thought that kind of, even just this morning, Jesus re-put on my mind. Idaville First Church of God, right now, what are we getting ready to do to show some love? Well, we're going to have 50, 60 kids from this community coming in here all week. Some of them are your kids and grandkids. Some of them are kids, grandkids from the community. And we're going to be playing with them, teaching them Bible stories, doing crafts with them. And I know how my mind can get and my heart can get sometimes. And my sweet spot, honestly, is not young kids. It's just not. And so my mindset can be in the middle of what, you know, whatever my responsibilities are from year to year with VBS is, oh God, please help this to go fast. Oh God, I can't wait for this to be over. I'm uncomfortable. This stresses me out because I don't think I can relate well to the little, you know, to a certain age group. And you may come and you may say, man, I've got a million other things to do. And so I'm going to put my time in here with Vacation Bible School and we're going to get it done and move on and all of that. And guys, you know what I know. That these kids, your kids and the community kids, you know what they desperately need. They don't need to be rushed. They don't need to be dismissed because we got other things to do and we're doing this out of obligation. They just need the love of Jesus poured into their hearts. And so as I pray, let's just pray that as we have opportunity and that we would be patient and that we would be present. And some of these kids that never get loved on very much, that we would just have wisdom and love on them extra special this week. And let them know how much God loves them. To be present to them while we have the opportunity. So let's put Jesus' love on display. And let's do it by a choice of the will. Let's pray together. Father, We come before you today, and I'm hoping that this stuff from your word, this 1 John admonition and reminder, is convicting others as it has been convicting me. I see in John's words that maturity isn't having more Bible knowledge, and it isn't completing more Bible classes. Maturity, according to John, is showing the love of Jesus to other people more and more and more. That's it. And we can all do that. And so, Lord, we commit our hearts to you. And one of the big applications that's right before us this week is Vacation Bible School. And so we just pray. We pray that you would use us to love on these children with your love, that we would be patient, that we would pray for them, that we would show kindness to them. And when we need to show correction, we need to show correction. But Lord, help us to, you know, do it in a way that is patient and wise. And Lord, above everything else, just help us to picture ourselves like pouring the love of Jesus into their hearts. With the craft time, with the game time, with the singing time, with the story time, with all of it, Lord, the snack time. Lord, we consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to minister to the children of the community and to our kids and grandkids special this week. And so just drench us with your love and pour it through us into their hearts and lives. And as I said, maybe even to the lives of their parents and family as they drop them off, just help us to not be quick with them, but to maybe take the moment to have a conversation or to get to know them. And do your work through us, Lord. Help us to be conduits of your love this week, not only in Vacation Bible School, but in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing about that.